All right, so I want to know if anybody thinks the Bible's cool since we've been studying it. Anybody? You guys learned a lot? I hope you guys have been learning a lot about it, because I sure have been. I've been learning a lot about the Bible, God's Word, our need for it, but also specifically even my own desperate need for God's Word, and I hope you guys get the same thing tonight. As we finish up this short study, this three-week study on the Bible, I want you guys to be thinking about God's Word and if you're taking it seriously, because it's a pretty important thing to take seriously as we've been learning over the past couple weeks. Just to refresh everybody's minds where we're at, 2 weeks ago we asked a question. It was, what is the Bible? We kind of did an overview of the Bible, how it broke down, different statistics about the Bible, things that people think about it, things that people say about it, whether it's true or not. And we found out that it is much more than a history book, because a lot of people say that's exactly what it is. It's just a book of stories, you know, whatever. That's what some people will say. But the Bible, we also realized, is 100% accurate. You guys may remember the little illustration we had up here on the stage with Gerald, and he had to find the little penny among 250 of them. And that was pretty bad odds for him to just, on the first pick, with his blindfold on, to grab the red penny out of those 250 of them. And he didn't do it. But then we found out that the odds of one man, specifically Jesus Christ, fulfilling 8 different prophecies was tons worse when it comes to mathematical odds. So we learned that the Bible is completely 100% accurate. Last week, if you were here, we answered the question, why do we have the Bible? Why did God give us His Word? And we learned that last week, we learned that the Bible is the only tool you need in your life. Tonight, we finish up this short series by asking the question, what do we do with the Bible? Because we know what it is, we know why God gave it to us, but once we recognize that, what is it that we're supposed to do on a daily basis with it? So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119, if you haven't turned there already. Psalm chapter 119. We're going to study the whole chapter tonight. No, not really. It's 176 verses. That'd be a lot. We're actually just going to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And we're going to discover tonight that a good tool is a used tool. Now, used can be taken in different ways. Because some of you guys, maybe if you're like me, you like used clothes, okay? Or maybe you like to rock the garage sale every once in a while. Maybe that's some of you guys. Maybe not. Maybe you like your stuff brand new. But that's not the kind of used I'm exactly talking about. Tonight, we're going to talk about the Bible as our tool, as we learned last week. But that if the Bible is not used, then it's pointless. So a good tool is a used tool. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, if you guys were here, you remember last week I had a whole bunch of tools. You guys know I am not Tim the Toolman Taylor, all right? I don't know a thing about building anything. If you want something fixed, ask somebody else, because I'm not the guy. You guys know that. And I showed off my lack of knowledge last week. But I had some pretty cool tools up here. In fact, I pulled Stephen up here and I tied him all up and, you know, all these crazy things. And we demonstrated how for different tasks, there are different tools that we need to use. But here's the question I want you guys to think about tonight. Maybe you have an incredible tool. In fact, I'm willing to bet that everybody in this room owns a Bible or has one at their house. Pretty much everybody. And in fact, pretty much everybody in America has one in their house or owns a Bible. But what good is it to have a tool if you don't use it? Is that tool any good? No. It's sitting there taking up space, isn't it? So let's think about that tonight. I read a story online about a police officer. Maybe you guys have heard of this guy. He was at a school doing, I guess it was career day or something like that. He's like a police officer who handles guns all the time. He had all these guns in his classroom, okay? Now, you'd probably be a little freaked out in the first place, right? Because this guy had big old, like, machine guns. He had handguns, everything over to the side, all right? Big, tough guy, all right? He'd drop me and break me over his knee in a second, all right? But this guy, he gets up in front of the class, he's explaining about these different weapons, and he's holding this gun, and he says, this is a Glock, you know, and he's telling about this gun, and he says that, you know, I'm really the only one that's professional enough in this room to handle something like this. Within 5 seconds of him saying that, the gun shot him in the foot. Okay? Just all of a sudden, he's like, you know what, guys, this is really important for you guys to pay attention to, because I'm really the only one that's professional enough to handle this. Boom! You know? Shoots him right in the foot. And everybody's like, oh my, what happened? You know? Freaking out. And the guy's like, it's going to be all right. You know, he kind of limped around. He's like, that's why you shouldn't mishandle guns, you know, because you got to watch out for those, you know. And then, so then he tries to continue. This was the part that got me. He tried to continue. I was watching this video, and he says, let's just go on to the next one. Hey, you want to bring over that machine gun real quick? And the guy in the corner that's supposed to be carrying his guns, he's all, Like, he's terrified, you know. Everybody's all, dude, lay off the guns, right? But think about it. A gun can be a very useful tool. But if you don't use it, or you use it in the wrong way, it can be pretty damaging, can't it? So, this cop learned his lesson. Now, maybe some of you guys, how many of you guys would call yourself computer savvy? You guys know what's going on when it comes to computers. Internet, all that. Okay. Let me ask you this question. What's the thing that slides out of the front of your computer called? Disk drive? Okay, we got a picture of it right here. What's that called? CD-ROM. Okay, all of those. So you know, what do you put on that thing? A CD, right? And it goes into the computer, or a DVD. Exactly, very good. Well, funny story, my dad used to be a computer repair guy, all right? So every once in a while he would get calls from people who their computer wasn't working correctly. So one time he got a call and the lady said, could you come over here real quick? My cup holder's not working, you know? And he's like, your cup holder? What? All right, I'm coming. He comes over and the lady thought that was a cup holder on her computer. She's like, I keep pushing the button and the cup holder won't come out, you know? He's like, probably because you spilled coffee on the CD-ROM drive, you know? What are you thinking? This lady was not making very good use of her computer, was she? She had a pretty excellent tool. I can't imagine if she wanted to listen to some music or something. She didn't even know to put a CD in there. She thought it was a cup holder. So that's a pretty good example of how sometimes, just like that cop, we can have a very valuable tool in our hands, but not know how to use it correctly. But a good tool is a used tool. So are you using the tool that you have in your hand, the Bible? Are you using it on a daily basis? I've talked to people that say they want to grow closer to God. And I ask them, man, that's great. Are you reading your Bible? Well, you know, I just really don't have time for that. I got homework, I got this, I got that. You know, all of these things, and I'm trying so hard to find time. And then they'll continue to say, man, I just want to grow closer to God. Great. Are you reading the Bible? Well, you know, don't really have time, you know, or this or that or whatever. We make mistakes. We make excuses even at times. But that excuse doesn't work because we have a very powerful, valuable tool in the Bible. We learned about it last week, that it has everything we need for life and godliness. So we have this tool, but a lot of us don't use it. A lot of you don't even pick it up during the week. That makes me sad. I hope that you guys will understand the importance of using your Bible. A good tool is a used tool. I heard one guy say that dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Think about that. When your Bible sits on the shelf and collects dust, your life turns out pretty dirty too, doesn't it? Because you're never reading it. You're never applying what God says. And here's one thing I want to warn you guys with tonight. There's a lot of people who look to Christianity as the easy life. You know, they say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and he's going to take all my pain and sorrows away and I'm going to get rich, filthy rich. That's what some people will say. In fact, churches that some people refer to as health and wealth are very popular. People all over telling you that if you do this or you do that, that God will bless you and you're going to make so much money and he's going to heal you of every disease and sickness and all of these things. It's very popular these days to have what people call a seeker-friendly church. What that means is taking anything out of your vocabulary that would offend someone coming to church. Okay? Some of those words would be hell, judgment, sin. If I were to say that at a seeker-friendly church, they would say, oh my, what did he just say? That's terrible. Bad words. You know, get that guy off the stage. Who is that tall, skinny guy anyways, you know? They charge the stage and tackle me or something. But they take these words completely out of their vocabulary. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about tithing, giving to the church of your possessions. They don't talk about these things because, oh, we wouldn't want to offend someone. That might make them not want to come back. Let me tell you that Jesus didn't care about offending people. He told the truth. The truth, minus part of the truth, is not the truth anymore. Jesus included all of it. Jesus didn't water it down. A couple examples. Jesus' answer on how to be his follower to the rich young ruler, you guys may remember it, sell everything you have. Now, that's not a seeker-friendly approach. But he didn't care. That's the truth. He knew that that young man's riches and possessions were getting in his way. Jesus' promise to those of us who are not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive you. Eternal judgment. Hell. Sin separates from God. That was Jesus' doctrine. That's what he taught. Now, here's another important thing to remember. If you can come to church and hear the truth and continue living in sin, feeling good about it, something is seriously wrong. It is time to recognize tonight that if there's a change that needs to be made, it needs to be made tonight. Because if you can continue to come week after week and hear the scripture and hear what you need to do and walk away and never do anything, man, that's a dangerous place to be. You're getting in the habit of ignoring God. And we all know that that's not a good thing to do. Judgment. Sin separates from God. So again, Christianity is not a life of ease. The Bible guarantees us certain trials in life. Check out this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. If you desire to live godly and serve Jesus Christ, there will be hard times in your future. Guaranteed. The book of 2 Peter talks a lot about hard work in the Christian life. Chapter 2, verse 12, tells us that people will speak against us as evildoers. Chapter 2, verse 18 says that we need to be submissive even to those authorities above us who are harsh or mean. Chapter 2, verse 21 says that as Christians, we are called to suffering because Jesus suffered for us. The life of Christianity is not an easy life. Check out 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering, and afterward you will have the wonderful joy of sharing in his glory when it is displayed to all the world. Verse 19, very important, says, so if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right, and trust yourself to the God who made you, for he will never fail you. That verse tells us that sometimes it is God's will for us to be in the middle of suffering. Wow. That's the opposite of what a lot of church teaches these days. The life of Christianity is not an easy life. Now, as we talk about the Bible today, I wanted to preface our study with that because I want you to know that applying God's word takes some work. It's not something you can just take a pill and, hey, I'm a Christian. It takes some application. It takes changes. It takes sacrifice on your part. But what are you really sacrificing? I like to think about this. People say, oh man, I just got to give up so much stuff for God. Think about what you're giving up to serve God. Hell, death, eternal separation, pain, torment. Whoa, that's rough. Seems like a pretty smart decision to give those things up and to follow Jesus Christ, right? So, now if there were ever a passage to talk about the Bible in the Bible, I would say it would be Psalm 119, where we're turned tonight. If you guys have read Psalm 119, you know it's a few pages in your Bible. It's actually a pretty big chapter. Actually, it's the biggest chapter in the whole Bible. It's got 176 verses, and 170 of those verses speak directly about God's Word. And you know what's really cool about it? If you guys have read through it, you notice that it's divided up into 22 different sections. You guys may have wondered, well, why does it have this weird Hebrew letter here? I don't quite understand. Basically, Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. Okay, what that means is that the first section would start with all the letters of A. Okay, all of the verses would start with the letter A originally in the Hebrew. The verses we're going to be looking at tonight, verses 9 through 16, would all start with the Hebrew equivalent of the letter B. Now, in English, it doesn't have that rhyme. It doesn't have that same language or the same feel to it. But we know originally it was intended as an acrostic poem. So literally, you go from A to Z about the Bible. This is the place. This is the source to look for about info of the Bible. So Psalm 119, it's a really incredible description of what the Bible is for. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to look at four specific things or reasons that we have the Bible and what we need to do with it, okay? So what the Bible is for. Number one, the Bible is for my mind in two specific ways. Let's find out the first specific way. Psalm 119, look at verse 12. It says, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Skip down to verse 15. It says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. So the first way that the Bible is for my mind is for meditation. Meditation. Now, what's something you guys think of when you think of meditation? Is it kind of weird? Yoga. Exactly. You think of like sitting really uncomfortably with your hands in a circle, maybe floating in the air like that. I don't know, you know? Seems kind of weird. In fact, I look up the definition of yoga. It's a set of mental and physical exercises aimed at spiritual enlightenment. People try to train their bodies and their minds so that they can be spiritually enlightened. They try to do this thing called meditation. But meditation, biblical meditation, is much more than that. Much more than that. In fact, our idea when we think of meditation is actually kind of warped compared to the Bible. Verse 12. The psalmist says, teach me your statutes. Now here's something to remember. To be taught, you must be teachable. You must be ready to hear and apply what the teacher is saying. Because they can blabber on and on and on, but if you're not ready to be taught, you're not going to be taught. So he says, teach me your statutes. You need to be ready to be taught. And one way of allowing God to teach you is by meditating on his word. Now, let me redefine that word in your minds for you, okay? The Hebrew word for meditating means to rehearse or go over a matter in one's mind. Go over something over and over and over. Rehearse it. You guys may have been in plays before or something like that. You had to go to rehearsal. You had to try out for your part, and then you had to rehearse it over and over and over, reciting lines and doing different actions and singing songs. All of these things in order to get it in your head. But the Bible defines meditating as rehearsing it, going over it in our minds. Kind of reminds me of chewing, all right? Now, I don't know about you guys, but I like to eat. I love food, all right? And Sometimes I'm so excited about a meal that I do what my mom or my wife would call inhale my food, okay? Maybe some of you guys or girls do that before. You've done that before. And, you know, in fact, it happens every once in a while. Jen will say, oh, Kevin, hey, I'm eating. Did you want something? And I'll say, I already ate, you know? Like, while she was taking her first bite, I was just, like, shoveling it in my mouth, you know? But I wasn't taking time to meditate or to go over it or to chew on it to get the most nutrition out of it that I could. But that's what we need to do with the Bible, because I don't receive a lot of nutrition from food when I don't chew on it, when I just swallow it whole, you know, stuffing bananas down my throat or whatever, you know. I don't receive a lot of nutrition from that if I don't take some time, slow down, and meditate. Chew it up. So God's word is our daily nutrition. Think about it this way. We remembered, you guys may remember last week, some descriptions of the Bible. Ephesians 5 is described as water. 1 Peter 2 as milk. Hebrews 5 as meat. John 6 as bread. And then Psalm 19, what we read last week, says that God's word is better than honey. So God's word is our daily nutrition. He gives it to us for a reason. And so when it comes to Bible meditation, it's very important, because the more you chew on it, the more nutrition you receive from it. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you slowed down and you actually took some time to think about what you were reading? Instead of like, verse 19, blah, 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 right? You just read really fast. Hey, I read a chapter. Cool. What was it? Oh, I don't remember. So what did you get out of it? Do you get any good out of it? No, not at all. Take some time. Slow down. If it takes you an hour to get through 5 verses, praise God. Keep going. Ask God to reveal it to you. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Think about it. Ask God to teach you. Read it a few times. Maybe try to memorize it. Psalm 119, 97. Listen to how incredible God's word is to the psalmist. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 148, he says, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. In other words, this guy loses sleep reading and meditating on God's word. God's word is worth losing some sleep over. So, the Bible was made for our minds, for meditation, but why else? Why else is the Bible for our minds? Let's read verse 11. He says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 16, and I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. So the Bible is for our minds in that we are memorizing it. Memorization. Now we have lots of different things memorized. All of us have different, you know, maybe it's a story, maybe you have a lot of memory, maybe you don't. Whatever it is, we have a lot of important things memorized. How about this one? What happens when you're on fire? What do you do? Besides burning. Stop, drop, and roll, right? Eat pickles. I think that's the wrong answer. But I don't know. So maybe you guys don't have, maybe you guys don't have that memorized. I don't know. Maybe you should work on that one. Stop, drop, and roll, right? Because imagine if I said, hey, your leg's on fire, and you're all, where are the pickles, you know? Ah, that wouldn't work, okay? It's not going to put out the fire. I'm sorry. You know, maybe you got the Barney song memorized. We all hated that, right? And you're all going to deny it. No, I never memorized that. Whatever. You're all singing it in your heads right now. I know. I love you. I know you are, all right? Or maybe you're at a baseball game. What's something you might have memorized? Take me out to the ball game. You guys know that song? Lots of stuff, right? So memory. Listen. We have lots of slogans memorized. Lots of things in our minds floating around. Maybe the Pledge of Allegiance. Maybe the Declaration of Independence. I remember having to learn that when I was real young. Don't know it anymore, that's for sure. But I used to have that memorized. I remember it was a big deal for me to memorize my address and phone number when I was real young. Actually, last week. No, not really. But maybe you've met somebody before, like, hey, what's your phone number? Hold on. Let me ask my mom, you know? Like, you don't know your... It's seven numbers, you know? Work on that one a little bit, right? Maybe you've met somebody like that. And it's kind of funny when they don't know where they live, they don't know how to tell you to get there or what number to call them at. But here's the unfortunate thing. Sadly, that person who doesn't know where they live or doesn't know how to get around is a lot like a Christian who doesn't know their Bible. It's really sad when Christians don't have the books of the Bible memorized in order. When I say a book and you say, that's in the Bible? What the heck? You know? Where's that? But that's kind of sad. Not knowing even the names of the books of the Bible. That's why the year 2006, you guys know, we're memorizing all of the books of the Bible in order. We're also memorizing the entire book of James. The Bible is given to us to memorize. So if I asked you some passages, I said, well, tell me about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Well, that would be telling us that God has provided a way of escape for all temptation. Maybe I say, well, tell me a verse that says God loves us. You say, well, John 3:16. Oh, yeah, good. Guess what? Stone Cold Steve Austin knows that one, all right? Don't give yourself a pat on the back for that. What else? You know, maybe Romans 5:8, that Jesus died for us, demonstrated his love even while we were still sinners. All of these things that we should know, but a lot of times we don't even know the way around the Bible. Verse 11 tells us the importance of hiding God's word in our hearts, hiding it inside. And this type of hiding, let me make sure you guys know this, is not hiding it so that no one will know, okay? It's not what this is all about. Oh, I'm going to hide God's word in my heart and no one will ever know. That's wrong, okay? I had an instance of something hiding the other day. It was my day off on Monday. Went out on the back porch. I hadn't been out there all winter, so it was real dusty. And I grabbed the broom, and I've got my grill out there, okay? You guys, I love to grill. And right in the middle is where you grill, and then on either side, there's these little platforms where you could, you know, put a tray of meat or something like that. So, but it's covered, okay? I got this cover so it wouldn't get all dusty. So I'm out there with my broom, sweeping it off, okay? Just dusting it all off. There's dirt flying everywhere. All of a sudden, I look over on the side underneath the cover, and I'm like, man, I must have left something. I must have left something out there. And so I'm like, man, what is that thing? And I reach over and I grab it, okay? It is warm and soft. And I was all, what is that? What is that? Okay? Now I'm all by myself. I'm all by myself and I'm yelling, what is that? What is that? Okay? Backing away, opening the door. Oh my gosh, what is that? You know? I was freaking out a little bit. All of a sudden, this cat climbs down and runs away. This cat had been living in my grill for winter. Once I moved my grill, I realized there were cat prints and cat hair layered on the pad underneath my grill. I was like, what in the world? I never saw that thing. That thing was hidden so much, I didn't even know it was there. Guess what? Unfortunately, a lot of us are like that. Our Christianity is hidden so well, nobody even knows. Man, that's sad. We should not be able to walk into a room without somebody knowing there's something different about him or her. I want what that guy has. You have no idea what that can do. And this Hebrew word talking about hidden literally means to conceal something with a definite purpose. What is the purpose of hiding God's word in your heart? So that you'll have it when you need it. God gives us everything we need for life. So we need to have it. We need to hide it. So here's the cool thing. As you allow God's word into your mind by meditating on it and memorizing it, it fulfills its second purpose automatically. Number two, the Bible is for my mouth. Look at verse 13. He says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Now I'm not saying that you need to start munching on your Bible, okay? especially if you have one of those metal hardcover Bibles, because that could cause some serious damage. That might feel like munching on foil. I don't know, but it probably wouldn't be good. But as we allow God's word into our minds and our hearts, it will naturally be on our lips. We will be speaking about it. Check out what Jesus says. Matthew 12:34. He says, whatever is in the heart determines what you say. If it's in your heart, you're going to say it. If you're cussing, it's in your heart. Don't blame your mouth. Blame your heart. You got a heart problem, not a mouth problem. And your mouth problem will work out as you continue to work in your heart. If you cuss, if you gossip, if you talk dirty, all of those things reveals a problem in your heart. That's a pretty big issue. Because if you're into those things, you are not allowing God's word to penetrate your heart and your mind. Colossians 4:6 tells us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And again in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So let God's word take over your mind. And as it does that, it'll be in your mouth. You'll begin to speak about it. And eventually, it will begin to change, number three, my mood. The Bible is for my mood. Look at verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. Verse 16, the very end, he says, I will not forget your word. And then even in the beginning of that verse, verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. Delight, rejoice. God's word is like a party in a book, okay? This guy is rejoicing. He says, man, I'm going to rejoice in that more than all riches. If you hooked it up completely with every cent of gold on the face of the planet, I'd rejoice more that I had the Bible. That's what the psalmist says. He says, I delight in your word. He would rejoice more than if he won, you know, a car on The Price is Right, you know, or his family won Family Feud. Oh, that's really exciting. Money on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or the Powerball jackpot. I even read this week that someone in Cincinnati, Ohio, won over $200 million in the jackpot lottery. But the psalmist says, man, you give me all the money, you give me everything you want, I'm going to rejoice that I have God's word. Because the money, the possessions, it's all going to fade away, but God's word never will. So why should God's word change our mood? Why is it that we should be in a good mood or be able to rejoice or delight in God's word? What's the big deal? What is the big deal about God's word? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us a lot of the things that God's word does for us. But according to that verse, let me tell you how incredible this is. According to that verse, 2 Timothy 3, God, okay, you guys may have heard of him, creator of the universe, savior of all mankind. You guys heard of that guy? God, the living God sitting on the throne running the world has given us his words. And he said, live by them. This is how you get to heaven. This is how you please me. This is how when you're going through the worst of trials, you can have joy and peace in the midst of it. That is our reason to rejoice. This is God's word. We're not joking around when we call it God's word. It is God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. The God, ruler of the universe, has given it to us. And it's much more than a history book or a book of stories. It's everything we need. So verse 16, he says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I had a reason to delight today. Actually, me and Jen and Isaac and Nate, a few of us in here, we had a reason to delight today. We got given tickets to the Isotopes game that was today at noon, okay? Now, we were pretty excited about that. In fact, I told Nate, hey, dude, I got a ticket to the Isotopes game. You want to go? He said, yeah, sure, no problem. So we get in the truck. We pull up to Isotope Stadium, all right? We walk through, and I'm handing him my ticket, and it beeps kind of funny when he scanned my ticket. And he's like, oh, hey, go take your ticket over to that guy. He'll get you hooked up. And I was like, okay. So I walk over to this guy. He's all, oh, cool, you're a VIP? All right, let me see your wrist. So he straps a VIP wristband on me. And I was all, yeah, read it, right? You know, walking around like a very important person coming through, you know? So I felt really important. They say, take the elevator to where you're going to be, to your seats. And I was all, the elevator? Sweet, you know? So I'm going up, first floor, second floor, third floor. What in the fourth floor? Where am I going? I get out, and she's like, your suite is all the way down towards the middle. And I was all, my suite? Sweet, you know? Whoa, that's awesome, right? So I just keep walking. I'm like, maybe this is going to be pretty cool. It's like a room for me to sit in or something, you know? I walk in. It's the Coca-Cola suite, all right? I have refrigerators full of Cokes, energy drinks, Coke Black, all of these crazy drinks, waters, anything I wanted. I look on the coffee table, cheesecake, chocolate cake, cookies, danishes, platter of it, okay? I look over on the counter, hot dogs, hamburgers, relish, chili. I could go on and on about all these things. I look outside. We are almost behind home plate, four stories up. And we can walk out on our little balcony, put up our feet, and watch the football game, eating some burgers, football or baseball, whichever one they chose to play that day, and kick our feet up and just watch the football, basketball, baseball, whatever is going on down there. Because honestly, I didn't care because I had lots of burgers and hot dogs and cheesecake. But I had a reason to rejoice. But guess what? Eventually, the cheesecake was gone. Or I got sick because I ate so much, you know? Eventually, it let me down. Oh, there was a fly. So eventually, it let me down. I didn't have a reason to rejoice anymore. Let me tell you, I thought it was interesting as I looked at this word in verse 16, delight. The Hebrew root word where that word delight comes from literally means to be smeared over or blinded. I was like, man, that's kind of weird. Maybe I'm looking at the wrong word. No, that's the root of this word. The psalmist is literally blinded by how incredible God's word is. And I believe that's what God wants us to walk away with tonight. To be blinded by how incredible it is that we have God's word. Because it's an interesting process how God has given us the Bible. It works in your mind. You begin to speak it with your mouth. As you do so, it changes your mood. And then finally, number four, the Bible is for my method of living. Look at verse 9. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So a method is defined as a means or manner of procedure. And methods are a pretty important part of our lives, okay? They're a pretty big deal. I read about a guy who had a certain method of getting to work, okay? Now, this is not what I would recommend, but this guy was always late to work. Maybe you guys have the habit of running late to school or something. This guy was always late to work. So we bought some gadget that he found on eBay that could change red lights to green lights. So he'd start going down the road, light change red, beep, green again. And he'd just fly right through. Probably made it to work really fast. Now, police officers started freaking out. Like, man, what is this guy? What's happening? Why are the lights changing? That's really weird, you know? I don't understand what's going on. So on this one intersection they were having a lot of problems with, they put a camera. Every time they had a problem with the light, this guy's truck showed up. So eventually they tracked the guy down. Now, I would have thought this guy would have gotten fined thousands of dollars, okay? This is a big deal. Could have caused accidents. Know what they find him? $50. 50 bucks. Come on, right? You could buy three hamburgers with that. What are they going to do with $50? But they find this guy. This guy had his own method of getting to work. Now, let me share a little bit of my method for getting to work on time. It involves waking up on time. getting dressed in a hurried fashion, driving and leaving myself plenty of time to drive to get to work. My method does not involve pushing buttons to turn red to green. Thankfully, because I'd be out $50, I guess. But everybody has their own method. Everybody else has something going on. But a method shapes the way that you live life. And the psalmist's method for living is being controlled by God's word. Now, maybe you've asked this question that it asks in verse 9. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? You say, how can I live a life of purity? Well, it's a very simple method for living a pure life. Take heed. In other words, obey, follow God's word. Verse 10, the psalmist seeks after God, okay? And he asks for God's power to help him not wander away from his commandments. That word wander is the same word used describing a sheep that wandered from the flock while it was grazing, okay? Now imagine this little sheep. He's like, hey, yummy, some grass. You know, it's just chewing, munching on the grass. Oh, hey, there's some more grass. I'll go eat that, you know? He walks over there, this little sheep, you know, way, and bends down. Oh, yummy, grass. You know, he's eating it. Hey, there's some more grass over there. Probably going to go eat that, you know? He walks over there. Eventually, he looks up like, hey, where's all my buddies? They're gone. He wandered from the flock. He got so distracted that he got lost. And he wandered away. But sometimes we're like that with God. Sometimes we get so focused on our own priorities, our own circumstances, that we wander away from God's truth. In fact, I wonder how many of us, if we had like a Christian, a religious psychologist, I guess if they made those, would diagnose us with Christian ADD. Okay? Because we're always trying to focus somewhere else. Trying to focus on one thing. Ooh, a fly, you know, just like me earlier, right? And I'm getting all distracted everywhere. But a lot of times we don't take the time that's necessary for God to ever teach us. We say, God, teach us. Ooh, a fly, you know? Ooh, breakfast. Wonder what's going to be, you know? And we start roaming, our minds go on roam mode, and we forget about God. We need to take some time, sit down, delight in God's word so that we would not wander from it. Changing your lifestyle and method of living isn't something that changes overnight. Okay? I don't want to get you guys discouraged and say, well, man, I've tried that. I've tried applying God's word. It doesn't work. I'm so frustrated. Praise God that Paul, one of our best examples in the Bible, had a very similar struggle. He wrote about it in Romans chapter 7. He was like, man, I want to do the right thing and I can't do it. The things that I know I shouldn't do, I'm doing those things. What is going on? Let me remind you of a verse. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We can try all we want, but it's up to God. We need to rely completely on God. Because a good tool is a used tool. I heard someone say that Bibles that are falling apart usually belong to people who aren't. If you use your Bible, pages are coming out, not because you threw it at your sister, but because you took the time to read it, meditate on it, memorize it. It's a good chance your life will not be falling apart, although your Bible might be. And I believe that God is trying to work in each of our hearts tonight. He's showing you something. He's showing me something. But some of you aren't ready to have God do anything in their lives, in your life. It's time for change in our lives tonight. Here's what I want you to do. Allow God's word to work in your mind, fill your mouth, change your mood, and transform your method of living. That's what it's all about. In fact, I want to challenge you guys. Little challenge, just till next Wednesday. I've been challenged by my boss to do the same thing. My boss challenged all of us on staff at Calvary to carry our Bibles anywhere we went on this campus. Okay? I want to take it a step further with you guys. Everybody hold up your Bible real quick. I want to see them all. Okay, that Bible that you're holding up, or maybe there's a different one that fits in your pocket or something like that. I want you to take your Bible, if you're up for the challenge, every single place you go until next Wednesday. Okay? If you're at Walmart, take it to Walmart. Wherever you're at, take your Bible. Now don't leave it around. And also make sure you're living the right life. If you're toting a Bible and you're cussing, you're being a very bad witness. But take your Bible with you. See what kind of opportunities God will give you to speak to others and to share His word with other people around you. He wants to do amazing things. In fact, He already has in our lives if we let Him. So I want you guys to think about that as we go. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. God, thank you for giving us the words that we need to live by. And help us to do that on a daily basis, to follow you, to take time to meditate, memorize your word, that we would glorify you through it. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before everybody takes off, hold on real quick. Take a seat real quick. There you go. I got one more thing. We got cake for you guys tonight because we like you guys. All right. Hold on. Now, here's the cool thing about this cake. You guys may notice that it's decorated in baby colors. And that's because in December, Jen and I are going to have our first baby. And we wanted to celebrate with you guys. So that will be Miller time number 3, all right? It's going to be great. So we wanted you guys to be the first to know. Only our parents know so far, okay? You guys are it. And that's how much we love you guys, and we wanted to celebrate with you guys tonight, all right? So make sure you grab some cake. I don't know. We're still working on that. Hey, thank you, sir.
Let's try to remember these days back in December. Our lives were very different.
That's awesome.
Searching for a dream.